Good evening. Good to see everybody this evening. Glad you came out, be a part of the service tonight. Let's begin by saying welcome and thank you for tuning in. For those that are watching on live stream, thank you all for coming. And turn around and wave at somebody. Just have a little bit of fellowship. I know we're a long way apart, but just turn around and wave, say, hey, hey, there you go. Good job, good job. Brother Scotty, come and lead us in some music, will you please?
All right, guys, go ahead and stand up. We're going to be singing Footsteps of Jesus in your hymnal. It is Footsteps of Jesus in 685. Sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to.
See you all. Turn with me again, if you would, to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. This morning, we actually began our message on what it means to be a Christian. And remember that the word Christian means to be Christ-like or to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the real question, I guess, is whether or not people will recognize us to be Christians. Remember, there at Antioch, it was the people of the city that called out the church and said they're Christians. And so they were recognized as Christians. And so tonight, the real question is whether or not we are intent on being so much like Jesus Christ that the rest of the world is going to see us and know us to be Christians. You know, in a day where the church is seeking to identify so much with the world for one reason or another, we actually need to be a people who identify with Jesus Christ and not identified with the world, but seeking to please the Lord so much so that the world actually calls us out on it. Why do you want to be so much like Christ? Why do you want to be so much like that? Well, because it's Christ Jesus that I am a follower of. I'm not a follower of the things of the world, so I don't want to be a part of the things of the world. I am not a follower of other men. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we need to understand that we are to be Christ-like or Christians. All right. We learned this morning that in order to be Christians, the first thing is the obvious thing, and we have to first be saved. We need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, trust Him and know Him, and to know that we have eternal life. And then secondly, we must be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and a dying world. We need to make sure that they know and hear about the Lord that we serve. And then the third thing is that we must intentionally serve Him. I am here tonight on purpose. I intentionally planned to show up. It was a part of my plans. It's a part of my routine. It's a part of what I do. And so we understand and know that when we serve God, it ought to be something that's very intentional, something we do because we plan to serve the Lord, part of our regular, part of our life. So what we want to do is today, my sermon tonight or today is not for the purpose of questioning or calling into question anyone's salvation, but it is for the purpose of calling into question your Christianity. Are you like Christ? That's the intent. And we're calling that into question. We want to take a look at a second three things that to follow up on what we talked about this morning. And looking at these three things, we want to see just three more things that identify us as a true Christian, and we'll see it in this passage in these men from Antioch. And let's go ahead and begin that with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you. You're a great God, and we love you. We ask, Lord, that you'll watch over us and care for us in all that we do. I ask, Father, that you help us to understand and to know your word and that we might follow it. Lord God, that we might be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of calling us unto you, unto your family. And we ask, Lord, that you'll watch over us and care for us in every way imaginable. Be with the service tonight. Speak to the hearts and to the lives of all of those that are here, to those that are listening, to those that are watching. Lord God, I just pray that we'll speak to their hearts and lives with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The fourth thing that we're looking at is we need to be set on edifying those who do serve, on edifying the other brethren in Jesus Christ. Look in verses 23 and 24, and we're going to see a picture here of Barnabas. And he says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. When Barnabas came to join the church at Antioch, the thing that we see is the first thing they saw was the grace of God, and that encouraged him. He looked around, he saw what God was doing. He saw the people that had been led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw that their lives had changed. He witnessed these men who had come from Jerusalem and the work that they were doing and how much energy they were putting into this and the love they had for the people. He saw how the church was moving and going, saw how things were going, and he was glad, and he was looking around and going, man, the grace of God is incredible here. I can just see the grace of God. And that is such an incredible picture. I know many of you have probably been parts of a service time or somewhere, maybe a part of a revival, maybe a part of a church that was growing in leaps and bounds, maybe just, you know, a moment or a time within our church that we've been growing or doing great things. And it's like you look around and you can just sense, you can see, and you can know the grace of God, that God's in the midst of that. And it's just such an incredible thing. And so when Barnabas came, keep in mind, Barnabas had witnessed what had taken place in Jerusalem. He knew what it was like to see the grace of God at work. He knew what it was like to see real genuine revival. And so he comes to Antioch, not knowing fully what to expect. And when he gets there, what he sees is that very same thing. He sees revival taking place. He sees the grace of God at work. And he's excited and encouraged about all that was going on. Well, Barnabas came to Antioch, as I mentioned this morning, because he's a representative of the Church of Jerusalem, Antioch's mother church, if you would. And he came and checked out the mission and wanted to see what was going on. And when he gets there, he is met with the grace of God, and he begins to become such an incredible encouragement to those people to let them know that, listen, we stand behind you, we'll work with you. The grace of God is at work here, and what you're doing is an incredible thing. Let me give you a real quick illustration. You know, when we send money and when we pray for our missionaries or our new church starts or anything else that's going on, we want them to do great things. We want them to really take off, and we want God to really bless them. And I've enjoyed what times I've had the opportunity to go visit with some of them and to see what God's doing firsthand. And man, when you get there, it's like you're excited about what God is doing. I've seen firsthand churches we've had a part of, some we've helped start. We've helped constitute from our congregation. We've constituted three churches. And when I look at that, I think, man, how encouraging is it when we go and at those times where they constitute into a church. Now, we've began more missions than that, by the way. Just some did not make it that far. And when these churches, when they became churches, when they constituted, we went there and we constituted them into a church, and we are a part of that. And to look at the people around you and the people that have formed that church, it is an incredible experience, and it makes you feel good about what God is doing in that work. And you know, it gives you opportunities, and it gives them opportunities that would never have had, you would have had otherwise. And so God is just doing great things, and knowing what God can do is such an incredible thing. Look at some of the opportunities He has given us. Opportunity, for example, we had an opportunity in one of these works to give them the building that they meet in. Oh, that was such a wonderful thing. Brother Scott and I went to that service when we constituted, and we're sitting there, and to be able to stand up and say, as a gift to this church, as a gift to you, what we want you to have is this building. And we literally handed over the deed to the building. What an exciting moment. Man, that church, you know, just constituted into a church that, you know, it was a Hispanic church, and just beginning, and to have a building that they had, you know, that they had no mortgage, no anything, just handed to them. It was an exciting thing for us to be able to be a part of that. So He gave us that opportunity. He gave us opportunities to help ordain other pastors, other leaders, deacons. And we've been a part of being involved in that. Ordaining missionaries. We've had opportunities to do that. And it's so exciting to know that God has used us in that capacity. I can't imagine how Barnabas must have felt when he arrived at Antioch and saw this great work and thought, this is a product of my home church. This is a product of what we have done. These men are a product of our teaching, a product of what we have done. And it had to excite him when he was able to see the grace of God abound in this work. Man, I think more about some of the things we've done. We've had opportunities to help sponsor missions that are out of a church that was one time our mission. See our mission constitute into a church and then begin missions. How exciting is that? Like Barnabas, I'm encouraged in knowing and seeing God's grace at work. You know, the next thing that he saw was an opportunity to encourage the believers. I always love people that are like that. You know, most of the time we can be discouraging. Very often we can be, well, you should have done this, you should have done it that way. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You know, maybe if I'd have been, you know, in charge, I would have. That's not what Barnabas did. Man, Barnabas walks in here and becomes immediately becomes an encourager, edifying the church, lifting them up. It was an opportunity for him to let these believers in Antioch know that, listen, I support you. I'm behind you. And he stayed there and he worked with them. In fact, he got so excited about it, he went back and got Paul to help him as well because he saw such a great opportunity, he saw such a great work. He wanted to encourage them. Well, it only stands to reason. Take a look at Barnabas's life. When we look at the passage of Scripture, we see a description given of Barnabas. It says he was a good man. Simply put, he was a godly man. He was a man that when they looked at him and looked at his life, they understood and knew his intent and his purpose was to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ, and to be about his business. And so he was a good man. Now, when a good man, when a godly man comes to you and says, hey, listen, let me encourage you, you're going to jump all over that. And they recognized Barnabas as a godly man. Not only that, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. Well, the fact is that he was full of the Holy Ghost is to say that there was not a part of the world that was influencing him. He was following the will of God. He was allowing the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, to influence his work, to influence what he does, to influence all that he was, full of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, but his gifts, it's to say that his gifts that were provided by the Holy Ghost, his gifts were being used of God. His mind was continually in thought of the Lord's work. His body was under the submissive influence of the Lord's work. It's also to say that the fruit of the Spirit, which is a product of the Holy Spirit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. So all of these things in his life was evident. And so when they looked at the life of Barnabas, for him to say, listen, let me encourage you. Man, he's the kind of guy that you'd sit back and say, yes, sir, I want that encouragement. Here is a guy that knows what it means to walk like Jesus Christ walked. And he did. And man, it's incredible to know that. He knew the grace of God. He knew what it looked like. He knew what it meant to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He understood that in his life, and he put it into practice. You know, it's kind of interesting because Barnabas was fairly wealthy, and he sold everything he had and just gave it to the work of Christ. How incredible is that? I mean, how many people are so influenced by the things of God that they'd be willing to do that and then just depend upon God to see them through? Also says he was full of faith. Full of faith. Now, I got to tell you, this is interesting to me because I want you to imagine for a moment about what Scripture says about faith. It tells us we can move mountains with just the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And Barnabas was full of faith. I'm not quite sure how many mustard seeds that adds up to. Yeah, but he was full of faith. So here is a guy that was completely and totally dependent upon God. It's no wonder people were added to the church. It's no wonder people were being saved. It's no wonder people were being discipled. They had a guy like Barnabas there who was saying, listen, let me encourage you. Let me lift you up. Let me edify you. Let me take all that God has given me and let me share it with you. He believed that God could do everything that God said he could do. He was that kind of a man. Now, imagine this. I would call him a giant among believers, who was encouraging, edifying, lifting up, helping those believers at Antioch. Imagine that for a moment. What if he were to come to the Hilltop Baptist Church? Amen. And encourage us. What if one of the people of the Hilltop Baptist Church rose up and became a Barnabas? Became that kind of a guy. What if one of us rose up and became that kind of an encourager? What if a Paul or Barnabas or any other great Bible giant were to step in and become part of our church and encourage us? How would it change what we do? How would it change what we were to accomplish? What if one of us were to rise up and be that giant of faith? What would it change within this work? I'm telling you what, we could do with some Barnabases in our church. Amen. A true Christian doesn't focus on themselves. They seek to edify the church and to build up others. And to me, you can talk all day long about Barnabas and his qualifications. We can talk about the fact that he was a good man. He was full of faith. We could talk about how he built up and edified other people, how he was full of the Holy Ghost. We could talk about those things about Barnabas. But here's what I want you to know, that any true Christian can be that. And the thing that excites me most about him is that he kind of downplayed himself and lifted up others. As great of a man as he was, let me go get Paul. This would be a great opportunity for him to work. This would be a great place to let him really get his feet wet. Here would be a great place for him to get out and share Jesus Christ with folks, help train up some people. Here is a great opportunity to put Paul to work. When Paul arrived, they assembled themselves with the church. And that brings us to our next point. We need to be separated unto God and unto his church. Look at verse 26. Now keep in mind, Barnabas, a great man of God, he goes and gets Paul, a great man of God, and says this, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So here comes Paul, here comes Barnabas. And it came to pass that a whole year, what did they do? They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I believe with all my heart that all the authority God has given unto this world in regard to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling folks, all the authority that he has given in regard to his works and his ministry, he has given to the church. And Paul and Barnabas understands that. They understand the authority of the church. And in so doing, they didn't come to Antioch and say, hey, listen, guys, you all doing a good job. We're going to work over here. We'll funnel them your way. They didn't do that. They didn't say, hey, listen, we're going to go and we're going to start some ministries on our own and we're going to do some stuff and see what we can do. We can probably win more people to the Lord that way. They didn't do that. They came to Antioch and it says they assembled themselves with the church. They got together with the people that were already working, already doing. They assembled themselves there because that's where God would work and that's where God would be. They did not come to Antioch and work apart from the church. They assembled themselves with the church. What greater encouragement can there be than when these stalwarts of faith, when these great men of God come into your town and instead of competing, instead of working against you, they come into your work and work with you because they understand the authority of the church. Amen. By the way, it was not their decision to ever leave the church. In fact, it wasn't until Acts chapter 13 that God used and spoke through the church to send Paul and Barnabas out. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and 2, it tells us that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. First thing I noticed about that was they was all about and being busy about doing the work of the church. It wasn't their thoughts to go out and do mission work. It was their thoughts to stay there, work, and do the things that God would have them to do there. It wasn't until God came to these leaders of the church and said, hey, listen, I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send them out to do some mission work. Because that's what I've called them to do. They became missionaries because God called them to be missionaries. They were at the church because they knew that was God's plan. They believed and understood the value of the local church. That's why they assembled with them and assisted in the training of others. By the way, every single solitary time you see the local church in Scripture, you see them assembled. Because the church word is assembled. They assembled together. And the reason I say that is because they assembled together so that they could work together and do together. Folks, when you're a member of a local church, that needs to be your heart. That needs to be your focus. I realize we are in a difficult time right now, but our intent and our purpose ought to always be that we will again assemble together and be the church that God intended for us to be. Amen. Don't think for even a second that you fit into the Christian mold if you have not, or if you have nothing to do with the church. Too many folks call themselves Christians and have nothing to do with the church. Can't be. True Christians are going to be involved in the church. They're going to assemble themselves with the local church. True Christians do that. Now, again, I'm not questioning your salvation, but I am calling into question your Christianity. So don't think for even a second that we don't fit into that mold. By the way, I'm going to vent for just a second. My soapbox is way over there off camera, so I'm going to have to stay right here. But I'm kind of sick of seeing social media posts that say we don't need the building to be the church. The church is an assembly. By the way, though I understand what's going on right now, I get the pandemic, I get all that, but don't say we are the church even when we're separated and apart. Let me give you a verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I think this would be important for you to hear. And I understand and I know that this particular building is just a building. I get that. But when God's people are gathered in it, it is the church. It doesn't matter where we are gathered, that becomes the church. And like it or not, and you could say, well, it's nothing more than bricks and mortar. Not when we're in it. When we're here, it's a little bit more than that. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in what? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Well, I got to be in somewhere. That means we're gathered together someplace. When I am in that building, when I am in that designated place, when I am in that place where we are assembled together. I need to know how to behave myself. And it tells me that that place is an actual place. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So I look forward to that day when we're able as an entire church body to assemble again together. And I look forward to the day when this is behind us and we can look out and our chairs are filled and people are singing. And, you know, I look forward to that time because it's an exciting time. We love and care for our church. We love and care for the fellowship of the saints. We want that deeply. And trust me when I say that we miss that. Their work involved training up others. I want you to see this. They're Christians seeing the value of training up others to replace us. There's a value in that. In fact, what we see in Antioch is Barnabas and Paul, they come in there and they helped them really get things on board, helped them establish all that they were establishing, helped them get things up and running. But the goal was to build those folks up so that when they are called out, the church is still going to function. The church is still going to do what it needs to do, and it's still going to train others up. Paul understands that, and Paul's always been about training. You see all the young men in Scripture that Paul trained up. Give you an example, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," he's talking to Timothy, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The idea is, listen, teach the guys in front of you so that they can teach the ones that are coming in behind them. It's a continual process. Let's train them up. This is what we do. And so they trained them up, and it's example. By the way, their lives should be an example of the word that they preach. I mean, Paul tells them that. He says, commit that. He says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." All right, he's saying, all that you've heard of me, what people have seen in me, what they've watched, what they know, commit that to other men. Let them know and let them say, hey, listen, this is what we need to be. And we pattern our lives after such things. And by the way, people are trained by example as much as they are trained by the word. It's important. I mean, I would imagine in Antioch, their neighbors saw them get up early in the morning, head out with their, you know, with their Bible tucked up under their arm and their family following them, you know, dressed for church. You know, I got to tell you, just to throw a little blurb in there, they didn't say they looked like they were dressed to go to the park. I believe they were dressed to go to church. They looked like they were heading to church. People knew where they were heading. It identified them as going to church. And so what happens is their neighbors saw them dressed for church and headed out. We find that, you know, in all likelihood, their families knew their faithfulness. They recognized that and they saw their faithfulness. And it caused their families to know that what they saw at home was the same thing you would see in them out in public and the same thing you'd see with them in church. I think the people around them had no excuse because they were faithful to share the gospel with them. And you say, Pastor, you're speculating. You're just guessing on all of that. No, I'm not. They called them Christians. They saw something in them that was different. What did they see? What did they see in these people that looked different than what they see in themselves? Something was different. Something was different in the way they behaved. Something was different in the way they acted. Something was different in the way they dressed. Something was different in the way they spoke. So what the people of Antioch see in these believers that led them to call them Christians? They saw saved individuals who shared Christ with others, who had purposed in their heart to serve God and to be like Christ, who had was set on lifting up and training others faithfully in the work and in the ministry through their local church. They saw this in their lives. Amen. And lastly, they saw this. They saw that they were spiritually minded, looking for opportunities to minister. Again, folks would say, I'm a Christian, but I've never one time looked for an opportunity to minister. Never one time looked for an opportunity to see what God would do with them, how God might use them. 29 through 30, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They were not so consumed with their local church that they forgot where they came from. Folks, we need never to forget such things. You know, I think it's incredible when we can do what we do in the local church. But man, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the church, that the churches that have stood behind us, churches who have supported us, church brethren who have prayed for us and lifted us up. I got to tell you, it's encouraging to me. From time to time, my pastor friends will send me just a note, and all it'll say is, "Hey, brother, I'm just letting you know I felt a need to mention you in prayer this morning." I got to tell you, that's encouraging. Man, the other pastors saw the need to pray for me. That encourages me. It encourages me that, you know, we have one of the churches that we planted is right here near us, 3.5 miles away. It encouraged me when on my church anniversary that church sent me a check and said, "Hey, we haven't forgotten you and we love what you've done for us. Thank you." That's encouraging. It encourages me when people understand and know where they came from. And I think that's so important. And so what we find here is they knew the plight that was going on back in Jerusalem, back in Judea. They understood what they were having to deal with, and they understood how big a problem it was. I mean, after all, if you called yourself Christian, you were very often isolated from your families. You probably lost your job. If you were self-employed, people probably would not call on you to do the work. They'd call on somebody else, and you were pretty much isolated from the world. And so it was difficult for them to make a living and to feed their home, their families and their children, take care of them and do all the things they needed to do. So here at Antioch, they said, "Hey, listen, don't forget where we came from. Don't forget that we had to leave there because of the persecution. We're doing well. God is blessing us. Let's send some relief back to Jerusalem. Let's take care of them. Let's see what we can do." And I'm thankful for such things. By the way, if you want to be like Jesus, didn't Jesus feed the hungry, heal the sick? I mean, look at all he did. Ultimately, he sacrificed his very life for you and I that we might have eternal life. Talk about being like Jesus. I'm thankful that we have a church who helps others. We've been a church that have helped the struggling churches. We've been a church that has helped struggling families. We've done so without looking for or expecting any type of reward or anything like that in exchange. We just, because we felt like there was a need. I think it's important to be like that. It's a good example when we're looking at a church like Antioch. We say, "Hey, good pattern. What did they do?" And notice that it was not simply a work of Paul or of Barnabas. It was the work of every man giving what they could give. Not just the wealthy, but each gave as he had the ability to give. You know, people sometimes see our sacrificial giving, our care one for another, our love for the brethren, before they really see anything else. I know I have I always relate personal stories because that's what I know. I hate to relate somebody else's personal story because I don't know if it's true or not. I know mine are, so I can just share them, you know. But I have a neighbor, he's a Muslim, about 2 doors down. He's not an immediate neighbor. He's a couple of doors down. And the first time I met them, they had moved into that home. And I don't know if it's his children or his grandchildren. I'm not quite sure. I think it's his grandchildren. Were out riding their bikes for the very first time. And they had apparently bought them these bikes with training wheels. And the training wheels were falling off and everything. And these kids, I mean, just might as well have been out there without training wheels. And so he didn't have any tools. He didn't know what to do. He's trying to tighten them up with his fingers. So I went and got a bunch of tools. And I went over there and introduced myself. And I sat down there and fixed all their bikes. Got them where they needed to be so they could ride their bikes. So they took off on the bikes. Not long after, his son was out in the driveway. He was trying to get the car going. Car wouldn't go. And I went over and said, "Hey, what's going on?" "Now, I can't get the car going." I said, "Well, I'm no mechanic. I'm the wrong guy for that." I said, "But, you know, if you need anything." He's, "Well," he says, what I need to do is I know how to fix it, but I don't have the parts." And so he jumped in the car. We went around, got his parts for him, came back. I kind of helped him a little bit, held things in place while he put them all back together and fixed it and jumped in. And of course, with all the trying to fix it, the battery was down. So I hooked up my car to him. We jumped it and got him up and going. Abdul, my neighbor, thank you. Appreciate that. My one neighbor that's in between us, he and I share our lawn mowing duties. And so what we did was we would scoot on over and mow a lot of his grass and take care of it. He didn't have a mower at the time, and so we'd just do a lot of his grass. And he'd see us out there, and he'd, "Thank you." And I had, in the midst of all of this, that when I fixed the bikes, I had actually given him a track and told him who I was. And so he calls me out one day. I was just out there walking. I was walking my dog. And he goes, Pastor Berry. You know, and I said, okay. So I come walking over. He began to talk to me and ask me. He says, you do know I'm Muslim, right? I said, I do. He says, why are you being kind to my family? I said, why would I not be kind to your family? I said, you've never done anything to me. I said, you're my neighbor. I have a responsibility. But he seemed so shocked that I was nice to him and that I treated him nicely and cared for him. He says, but I've never done anything for you. And I said, well, Abdul, that's okay. I didn't do those things so that you could do something for me. I said, you're my neighbor. I don't mind helping. It's quite all right. And he and I became friends. We've been friends ever since. I love seeing him out and wave at him. He waves back, and sometimes I see him, and we'll go talk together and that kind of thing. I've had the opportunity to share Christ a little bit. But it's forming this relationship and this friendship to where he looks at me now, and I know that he's looking at me going, that Christian. And I feel good about that because I feel like he sees something that he didn't expect to see. He's been taught differently. He's been told differently. He's been told to expect something that was different. And he understands and knows that there is something different, but in a positive way, in a positive way. I know it's what Christ would do. I see it too many times in Scripture. I see times where, you know, he forgives the harlot and sends her away. I see times where he deals with the people that are struggling, the people that many others might not want anything to do with. It's the Christian thing to do. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's not just getting up and preaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. It's not just sitting at home and studying God's word. It's doing those things that God would have us to do that leads other people to Jesus Christ. It's being something different than the rest of the world so that the rest of the world can look at us and say there's something different. Oh, he's one of those Christ followers. That's being a Christian. Do people see something different in our life and obviously recognize us in such a way? Prepare for a song of invitation. I want to ask you this. Again, I'm not challenging your salvation. I'm not questioning your salvation. But are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Are you Christ-like? Are we doing what God would have us to do? Are we the people God would have us to be? It begins by knowing him as our Lord and Savior, no doubt. But there's a whole lot more that's attached to it. If we're going to call ourselves Christian, or someone else is going to recognize us as Christian and say, hey, there's that Christian. It's going to be because they see something in our life that's different. Dear Father, I pray, help us to see and to know the people we need to be. Help us, Lord, follow you. Help us live up to being followers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to learn and to know what you would have us to know, that we might be more of what you want us to be. We love you, Lord, in all that you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Page 57.